And happy Friday to you all on this beautiful Friday. Aren't you happy? That's called the sun outside. Amen. Good to see that today. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Mr. Alan Parr, CEO of Let's Equip. Alan G. Parr, Jr. is a licensed and ordained minister and has been teaching the Bible for 25 years. You were four when you started teaching the Word. In 2004, Alan received his THM degree from DTS with an emphasis on pastoral leadership. He's also a certified instructor for Walk Through the Bible. Alan is the founder of The Beat, an online Bible teaching ministry that publishes videos that reach thousands of weekly viewers worldwide. He's also the author of two ebooks and has a blog hosted on his website, alanparr.com. Alan has a passion for helping people discover the joy of studying the Bible. He also feels called to equip and inspire other Christian content creators to utilize digital ministry to fulfill the Great Commission. Alan currently resides in McKinney and is happily married to his beautiful wife, Jennifer, who is with us today. Good to see you. Would you please join me in welcoming her? Yes, indeed. He's the proud father of their daughter, Anaya, and their son, Micah. And in his spare time, I always like in the spare time. This is where you get to know people. Alan enjoys a good round of golf. We'll have to go sometime. A competitive game of chess. We won't do that. And he loves to play racquetball. So would you please join me in welcoming Mr. Alan Parr to chapel today?
I know you're wondering what this is. Don't worry about that. Oh. Key is to successfully remove this mask without messing up the microphones. We're going to get that off there. All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What an honor it is to be here. I am so excited just to be here. You know, I haven't been back on campus in a couple of years, And for those of you who are students here and faculty, you may take it for granted what you have here, but I tell you what, I told my wife when I was getting out of the car, I said, I feel like I'm walking on holy ground. Every time I come on campus, I just have memories of the 4 years that I was here. And let me just say thank you to Dallas Theological Seminary. I thank the staff, I thank the faculty, because I wouldn't be the man that I am today without their input and without their impression upon my life. And there's rarely a day that goes by that I don't use what I learned at Dallas Theological Seminary. So I am grateful for this school and for the investment that it has made in my life and so many others. So I'm grateful to be here today and just excited about God's Word and what we're going to discover in His Word. So if you have your Bibles or your smart devices or your tablets or whatever you use, because it is 2020, would you meet me in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? 2 Chronicles chapter 26. For some of us, we're pretty familiar with the story. For others, those are those pages in the Bible that are probably pressed together because we don't really spend a whole lot of time in devotion in 2 Chronicles probably. But this morning we'll read from the NIV. Hopefully that's acceptable here at Dallas Theological Seminary. If not, we'll have to put up with it for today. But today we're going to be talking about the pitfalls of pride. The pitfalls of pride. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for this story in your word. And we thank you for what we're going to learn in the life of King Uzziah. And God, I just give you praise for the school. I pray for everyone who's here that they would realize how much of a blessing it is to be here and to learn under these great men and women and God. So just give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is told of a scientist who wanted to do an experiment. And so they took a pot of boiling water and they threw a couple of frogs in this water, and as you can imagine, the boiling water was a shock to the frog system, and they jumped right out and said, oh man, this is too hot. We got to get out of here. And so the frogs got out. And then the next day, the scientists said, okay, I'm going to try this again. And so this time, they took a pot of lukewarm water. And so they threw the frogs in the lukewarm water, and the frogs were like, okay, this isn't as bad as yesterday. It was kind of comfortable. And so they got in there, and slowly and slowly, the scientists raised up the temperature, and so much so that the water ended up being boiling, but this time the frogs didn't jump out because it had slowly risen so much that they didn't even realize that they were boiling to death, and as a result, they ended up perishing. Now, I know many of us have heard the proverbial boiling frog analogy, but I believe that that is how pride works in our life. Oftentimes, it's not something that we just kind of experience all of a sudden or something that kind of comes out of nowhere. It's something that has been boiling and brewing in our lives for a very long time. Matter of fact, most people don't quit their career, come to seminary and say, okay, in 10 years, I want to be excommunicated from my church because the elder board feels that I'm walking in pride and I cannot be corrected. Very few people give up their career, come to seminary, study, learn Greek, Hebrew, and do all the things that we had to learn to get the degree, only to say, okay, in 10, 15 years, I want to be caught up in some sort of sexual scandal so that my image is tarnished and my legacy is tarnished and I end up being sat down for ministry and I have to be restored. Pride does not work like that. Pride is something that is developed in us over time, and it's something that we have to make sure that on a daily basis, consistently, we guard our hearts against pride. And so we're going to talk about that today. And unfortunately, we've seen so many men and women of God over the years that had so much promise, so much potential, started off so good, made phenomenal accomplishments and investments in the body of Christ, only for their pride to derail them. So I really hope that we take this message to heart today. And we're going to look at Uzziah from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, the first thing we're going to look at in this story is the development of pride, how pride develops in us over time. Now, before we get there, let's just look at verses 4 and 5, because what we see here is that this young man started off so good. Like many of us, like many of the men who have fallen in ministry, they start off so good. It says here, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. Now, in this one verse, Prof. Hendricks would be proud. Because in this one verse, we actually have a four-point sermon in this one verse. There's four things that this man did well starting off. Number one, it says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He obeyed God. All right? So he was doing all of the right things. Number two, he sought God. He was spending time with God. He was consulting God when he had decisions that he needed to make. He was dependent upon God. Number three, he was instructed by men of God. It says there, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. But then number four, he feared God. There was something in him that said, I can go here, but I can't go here. I can't go out of bounds because I fear the Lord. And so many of us, we start off on the right path. We're seeking God. We're excited about God. We're spending time with God. We fear God. We're making ourselves accountable to other men and women of God that can speak into our lives. But unfortunately, even though we see that he's doing all of these great things, there were signs that pride was developing in his life. And I believe that these are the same signs that we can look at and detect to see that pride is actually developing in our lives as well. So the first thing that we see about King Uzziah is that he had unique experiences. Unique experiences. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many high school sophomores, right, who have total and absolute control and power over an entire nation. Like, I don't know. Has anybody been? Okay. So obviously Uzziah's had a unique experience, right? I mean, so whenever you and I have unique experiences that most people in the world don't have, things that we have gone through or experienced in our life, our hearts become a breeding ground for pride because we start to think, wow, you know what? I'm special. I've experienced something that many other people haven't experienced. But not only that, he had unique experiences. He had unique accomplishments. He had unique accomplishments. Now, we're not going to take the time to read verses 6 through 14, but whenever you do, you'll see that this guy was like the golden child. I mean, he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. I mean, he was on top of the world. Here's a guy who was successful at war. Here's a guy who built towers. And this is my favorite one. He built cities in the enemy territory. The Bible says that he actually went into Philistine territory and built cities there. I mean, who does that, right? I mean, who says, okay, you're my enemy. I know you're after me. I'm going to go and build a whole city in your territory because I can, because I'm powerful, because I have it like that. He was rich. He had a powerful army of over 300 men. And you know, whenever we have unique accomplishments, when we have letters behind our name, whenever we've written books, whenever we've built ministries that have certain number of people, or we built an online following that have this many subscribers, or whatever it is that we're building, when we have these unique accomplishments, our hearts tend to be prone towards pride. So he had unique experiences, he had unique accomplishments, he also had unique knowledge. He had unique knowledge. Notice what it says here in verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, this guy, I hope you're starting to see the picture. This guy had everything, right? Some people get some gifts. This guy had everything. I mean, he had unique knowledge. He was able to invent a weapon that you could go on the top of a tower, and it was like a slingshot where you could slingshot like a large boulder or a stone into enemy territory. I mean, he invented this, right? He had unique knowledge. And whenever you have unique knowledge, when you can read through the Bible in the original languages, right? When you can leave seminary knowing more than about 95% of all Christians in the world, when you know what the hypostatic union actually means, when you know what substitutionary atonement actually means and all of these fancy theological words, and you know a lot, you can easily start to drift towards pride when you have unique knowledge. But not only that, he's got unique attention. He gets unique attention. Notice it says here in verse 8, his fame spread as far as Egypt. Verse 15b repeats it and says, his fame spread far and wide. Now, you remember in Bible study methods, first course that you took here, that anytime the author repeats something, they want to make sure that you understand it. Here's a man who was famous. He was well known, and his fame was growing and it was spreading. Whenever people start to give you unique attention, when they start singing your praises, when they start telling you how great you are, when they start telling you how gifted and talented you are and how wonderful your sermons are and how wonderful your Bible studies are and how anointed you are, if I can use that word here, right? So when people start building you up, it's easy to start believing your own press and it starts to get to your head. But see, this is how the development of pride, this is how it starts. He didn't start off this way, but he had all these unique things happening in his life. But the fifth thing is that he had unique gifts. When you have unique gifts, when you're gifted to do certain things that other people just don't have the gift set to do, you can see yourself being prone towards pride. So here is Uzziah. He's had unique experiences, he's had unique gifts, unique attention, unique talent, all these different things. He's got knowledge, he's got power, he's got wisdom, he's respected, he's gifted, he's famous, he's got all of these things, and on top of all of that, he's a devout man of God. I mean, it'd be one thing if he had all these things and he was a jerk, but there's a guy that following God, right? He's doing all the right things. He's instructed under Zechariah, and he's got all of these things going for him. But now, in verse 16, we have what we learned in Bible study methods. I told you I still use it, right? You're never going to stop using it. We have what's called a pivot or a hinge verse. The whole text pivots or hinges on this verse. It says here, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall." Everything up to this point, he was on his way up. But everything after this verse, he's on his way down. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. Our hearts are most susceptible to pride when we experience success. Let me repeat that. Our hearts are most susceptible to pride when we experience success. If you're experiencing any success in your life, you need to be on guard against pride, because our hearts are most susceptible to pride when we experience success. So we've talked about how pride can be developed, but now I want to move to my second major point, and that is the demonstration of pride. How does pride manifest itself in our lives? How does it demonstrate itself in our lives on an everyday basis? The first thing we see is in a decrease in our time with God. Notice in verse 5 it says here, "As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." Now, if you've ever wanted to highlight a verse in your Bible, this is the verse you need to highlight, right? I mean, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, I'm almost nervous to say this because I'm probably around a lot of Hebrew scholars, but if you look at the word here for sought, it's actually a beautiful word picture that means to trample underfoot. All right, and it's the word picture of whenever when you walk and you see that grass is trampled down, and you've walked this path so often that when you go to that path, it's trampled down, right? That's the picture of whenever we seek God. It's the path that we've gone to so many times that it's not new territory. It's trampled down because we're seeking God on a regular basis. But whenever you're walking in pride, you start to tell yourself, "I don't really need to seek God for all of my decisions. I don't really need to seek God before I teach and preach, because I've got knowledge. And I can go on knowledge. And because I can get up in front of people without really praying, without really getting into God's presence, because I've been to seminary and I've taught on this before and I've written a paper on this and I've broken this down into Greek and Hebrew and all these things, because I have knowledge, I really don't need to seek God anymore." And as a result, many men and women in ministry are operating in pride, and they're no longer preparing their messages the way they used to. They're no longer spending time with God the way they should. And what happens is they end up teaching and preaching out of their reserves rather than their overflow. This is how pride slowly demonstrates itself in our life. What do I mean by that? We don't feel the need to prepare and spend time with God, which is where we get our power from. Instead, we say, "Okay, you know what? I've preached on that before. I have an understanding." And we say, "Okay, I'm going to speak out of my reserves." But what God wants us to do, he wants us to sit in his presence so that we can be replenished with new and fresh illumination of his word. So that way, whenever we stand in front of people, people will sense that we have a new word for them. Now, let me demonstrate this for you. A few years ago, sometimes I would just leave this drill unplugged. I would just leave it unplugged because I'm like, I don't really use it that much, and so I don't want to waste energy. I don't even know how much energy it takes, right? But I would leave it unplugged. But then sometimes whenever I would need to use it around the house, I would try to plug it up, right? And I'd plug it up for like maybe an hour. And then I realized that it doesn't quite have the same power as it did if I were to leave it plugged and charged the entire time. And so basically what would end up happening is I wouldn't be able to use this. This wouldn't be as effective as it would have been if it had been fully charged. You see, many of us, we are trying to sit with God for just a short period of time and, okay, God, I got to preach tomorrow. I've got to speak tomorrow. So I haven't really spent time with you this week. I haven't spent time with you, but I need you to give me something so I can look good in front of the people, right? So let me get something. And what happens is we're not as efficient or powerful and as we would be had we stayed charged and connected to the power source. So many of us, we are trying to operate more like a cell phone. A cell phone will be fully functional at 1%, just as it would be at 100%. You can text, you can talk, you can look at all your apps, you can go online, you can do all those things, right? But we are more like this power drill. It's where we need to spend our time to get our power. And what happens is, over time, our messages will start sounding the same. They'll be watered down, and people who have discernment will be able to tell that you're not spending time with God. You'll be able to fool a lot of people, but people who can tell will be able to say, okay, you know what? I've heard that before. And what happens is that people will get information from you, but your preaching and teaching won't be spirit empowered. And as a result, it won't end up in transformation. It'll just be a dissemination of information, which leads to inflammation, which means people's minds and just get all inflamed with knowledge. They know more, but they're not experiencing transformation when we walk in pride. So that's the first way that pride demonstrates itself in our lives. But here's the second way that we see pride demonstrating itself in Uzziah's life and in our lives as well. Touching things that are off limits. Touching things that are off limits. Notice it says here, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, as seminary students, we probably understand that to go into the temple of God, that was reserved for Aaron and his sons and the priests. You weren't supposed to go in there. I don't care how high up you think you are, Mr. King Uzziah. Last I checked, you're a king, you're not a priest, and so only priests are supposed to go in there. But whenever you're walking in pride, you think you can get away with certain things that you really can't get away with. God said, this is off limits. This is not for you, Uzziah. But when we're walking in pride, we can think, okay, you know what? I can look at that website that's inappropriate, and I can get up the next morning and preach. You know why? Because I don't necessarily need the spirit empowerment because I've got this. I've got this. I can get away with it. And by the way, I've done it before, and I've gotten away with it. And people have said my messages were good, and God hasn't seemed to discipline me yet, and so therefore, certain things that that we used to be convicted about, we don't feel and sense that same conviction anymore, and it becomes easier and easier for us to slide down the slippery slope of pride, and we think we can start to touch things that are off limits. We think that we can have text messages that are inappropriate with someone that's not our spouse. We think we can start to have an inappropriate emotional connection with a man that tells us that we're beautiful and our husband doesn't tell us that anymore. And we think we can dig here and go here and dabble around these things that God says is off limits. But here's perhaps the third and most important and dangerous demonstration of pride. It's a rejection or an absence of godly counsel. Notice it says here, Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him into the temple. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and you will not be honored by the Lord God. I want you to miss this. Don't miss this subtle point here. The way you and I handle criticism and correction is a direct reflection of the level of pride that we're walking in. But there's a catch. I'm not talking about how we handle it from people that we respect. our pastors, our leaders, our elders, our professors. We look up to them. We'll probably listen to them. But it's how we respond when we see people as a peer, an equal, or even someone that's not on our level, and they try to correct us. Here, I'm the king, and you're a priest, right? So you shouldn't be telling me what I can and cannot do. I can do what I want to do. I'm the king. You listen to me. I'm in charge, right? I don't receive correction from you. And if there's one area that I have seen personally that has destroyed so many ministers and ministries, it's a Christian leader that is walking in pride, that is either not accountable to anyone, doesn't receive correction or counsel or criticism from anyone, or they surround themselves with people who will agree with everything that they say, or when people disagree with what they say, they isolate them, they marginalize them, they discipline them, they distance themselves, and they blacklist that person from ministry because they have disagreed with the leader. It's a huge problem. And if I'm honest with you, it's a huge problem in a lot of our mega churches because you have these mega personalities that aren't accountable and they're larger than life. And my plea today is that we would start to see pride developing in ourselves because none of these people started there. It just happened over time. A rejection or an absence of godly counsel. Notice earlier that he took counsel from somebody named Zechariah who instructed him in the ways of the Lord, but now not even 80 priests can get through to him. We've talked about the development of pride. We've talked about the demonstration of pride. But now I want to move to the damage of pride. How can pride damage our lives and our ministries and our families? First thing we see in this text is that you can lose your influence. You can lose your influence. The text says that Uzziah was banned from the temple of the Lord. He lost his position, and essentially his son had to take over for him because of his pride. And sometimes when we're walking in pride, it might happen publicly where we lose our position, which then ultimately means we've lost influence and the opportunity to further speak into people's lives. Or sometimes we won't even know. People will just leave. They'll leave your church. They'll unsubscribe from your ministry. They will stop coming to your Bible study. They'll make up an excuse why they can't meet up with you anymore for discipleship or whatever it is you're doing, because we're walking in so much pride that we've lost the influence that we once had over people's lives. But here's another major damage that pride can do if we allow it to be unchecked. People get hurt along the way. People get hurt along the way. Notice it says here, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry while he was raging at the priests in their presence. You can't tell me what to do. I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. You are a priest. I'm a king. You listen to me. He got angry and he was raging in their presence. One of the things that I've seen, observed, and personally experienced is leaders who are walking in so much pride that they end up hurting the people that are trying to actually help them. These priests were trying to help him. They were trying to tell him to get out of there. It's not for you. We don't want to see God's discipline on your life, right? But he was so wrapped up with himself and pride that he wasn't even able to receive it. And as a result, he lashed out and was enraging and was angry towards these priests. And you know, sadly, that happens far too often in our ministries. People who are just trying to help end up getting hurt along the way because leaders are walking in pride. Here's another one. Pride gone unchecked can tarnish your ministry legacy. It can tarnish your ministry legacy. It says here in verse 23 that Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings. For the people said, you built towers. For the people said, you had an army of 300,000 men. That wasn't how Uzziah was remembered. He was remembered as a man that says he had leprosy. That's probably the saddest part of this entire story, is that people will often forget our successes, but they will seldom forget our sins and our failures. He served for 52 years and did all of these amazing, wonderful things, had these amazing accomplishments, but people remembered him as a leper. That's why, I mean, whenever he died, they said, oh, he had leprosy. That's all they thought of. And I don't know about you. I don't want an asterisk by my name when it comes to ministry. You know what an asterisk is used for in the English language? It's used to call out certain things, right? Like Los Angeles Lakers, 2020 champions, asterisk, COVID-19 season, only played this many games, right? Now, I don't know if you're a Laker fan or not, but I like Lakers, and I'm, you know, they won it legit, right? Okay, so I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to tell you how sometimes they use an asterisk, and they use it to point out certain things to say, okay, yeah, there's a title, but here it is, right? Half the team was injured or whatever it is. We've seen so many men, and I'm not going to call them by name. You know who they are. People over the last few years that have had mega churches and mega ministries, people we looked up to, even some who have recently died. And now there's allegations and certain things that are coming up about their life. Now you have to put an asterisk by all of their accomplishments. Say, okay, well, you know what? Man, this person did all these things, but they had this. I don't know about you, but I don't want that by my name. And the easiest way to guard against that is to guard against pride. Now, as we finish here, how do we do this? How do we practically, tangibly guard our hearts against pride? Let me just give you two very quick practical things we can do, and I'll be done. Number one, make it a practice to do a regular spiritual inventory on yourself. I'm talking about every week. Set it on your phone. Set a reminder, spiritual inventory time with God, right? And ask yourself some very difficult questions. Am I spending time with God? I know when I was in seminary, it was easy to think I was spending time with God when I was writing papers. Because I was like, well, I mean, I just broke down Ephesians chapter 5 in the Greek, and I spent time with it, right? That's not devotion time. And now when you get out of seminary, you think that when you prepare sermons and prepare Bible study, you're spending time with God. That's not. That's to look good in front of people, right? That's what that is. But am I spending regular time? Am I consulting God whenever I have major decisions to make, or am I just kind of going off what I think I need to do? Am I drifting, right? That's the first thing I want you to do. Just ask yourself some difficult questions. But here's the second thing, and probably the most important thing. I want you to identify a few people in your life that can give you an honest assessment of where they think you are on this area or spectrum of pride. But don't just ask people that like you, your spouse, your friends, family members. Find some people that you may have had conflict with before. Find some people that you may have had friction with before. Some people that you may have disagreed with or have had a run-in with before. Somebody who's been waiting to tell you about yourself for a long time, right? They just never had the opportunity because you never opened the door and said, hey, what do you see when you look at me? Just be honest. What do you see? Do you see pride? Do you see arrogance? What do you see? And just be quiet and let them tell you. And then go to God and pray and say, God, is there anything in here? Search me and know my heart, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way, right? And just let the Spirit of God show you this error, because the stakes are too high in this spectrum of pride. I'll close with this. The story of a man who went to the doctor for a routine physical. And The doctor gave him bad news and said, well, there's a cancerous tumor in your body. And the man said, well, how can it be? I feel fine. And the doctor said, well, you know what, sir? Even though I've just now discovered this cancerous tumor, I can tell that it's been growing in you for some time. And unfortunately, many times people on the outside, they may just discover pride or they may just see it blow up. But oftentimes it's something that has been developing and growing in us over a period of time. And I really want to plead with us all to take it very seriously, to make sure that we check our hearts on a regular basis so that we will be able to have a ministry and a life and a family and a legacy that honors God, that is not tarnished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life of Uzziah. And God, although it's a sad ending to his life, God, we thank you for the example. You say in your word that the things in the Old Testament were written so that we may have encouragement and hope and as examples for us to follow, God. So I pray that we would be on guard in this area of pride and that we would allow humility to be the garment that people would see whenever they come to us, whenever they meet us. May humility be the character trait that people would say after they meet us and say, this brother or sister is one of the most humble people that I know. Would you protect us, God, from any sort of pitfall or ministry failure so that we can bring ultimate glory to you? It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.